Right. Well, thank you, Caleb, for doing that, leading us in those psalms. It's a real blessing, and thanks for helping us out today. So we really appreciate that. Okay, we are in our confession, chapter 5, and we'll do paragraphs 6 and 7 today. And we've been dealing with the providence of God, the divine providence of God, which is the way that God is working in this present world, how he rules and governs over all things so that the world comes to the end in which God has decreed for it. And everything comes according to the will of God. So let's pray, and then we'll read our paragraph, look up the scriptures, and make some comments here and there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time to be together today, Lord, to study your word. And Lord, we do pray that as we, Lord, look at this passage concerning the divine providence, Lord, that you would reveal to us these truths. Lord, help us to see that, Lord, you are in control of all things, that there is nothing that happens contrary to your will. Lord, there's nothing that happens outside of your control. Lord, that this would be a great comfort to us. Lord, knowing that your providence is being exercised in this present world, Lord, primarily for the sake of your elect, Lord, of your children, Lord, for our benefit, and that, Lord, all things will work for our good because you have determined it to be so. So, Lord, may it be a comfort to us as we go through this present life, Lord, as we see, Lord, so much sin and wickedness, Lord, as we go through various trials and tribulations, Lord, may we be comforted with the knowledge that, Lord, not one hair of our head shall fall to the ground apart from the will of our Father, and that, Lord, you love us and that you are caring for us, and that, Lord, everything that comes upon us comes to us from our loving Father, who only desires our good, Lord, to sanctify us that we might enter into the kingdom of God. So, Lord, teach us these things, and it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, chapter 5, paragraph 6. There, it says this. It says, God as the righteous judge sometimes blinds and hardens wicked and ungodly people because of their sins. He withholds his grace from them, by which they could have been enlightened in their understanding and had their hearts renewed. Not only that, but sometimes he also takes away the gifts they already had and exposes them to situations that their corrupt natures turn into opportunities for sin. Moreover, he gives them over to their lusts and temptations of the world and the power of Satan, so that they harden themselves in response to the same influences that God uses to soften others. Here, the paragraph is seeking to demonstrate that the providence of God extends not only over the righteous, but also over the wicked. And even as they are corrupted and fall into greater and greater manifestations of sin, which is what happens to people over the course of their life. In the ungodly, they become more corrupt, more hardened. They become more ensnared with their own sins. And all of this is not happening outside of the will of God or contrary to the will of God, but God is the one who is bringing these things about. And it's important for us to remember that among people, right, among humanity that God has created, there are vessels of mercy that God has prepared beforehand for glory, and there are vessels of wrath that God has prepared for destruction. That there are both vessels of mercy and vessels of wrath, and the way that God works in the one for the vessel of mercy is for their salvation, for their ultimate glorification on the day of judgment. And then those who are vessels of wrath, God is working in them as well in order to bring about their destruction and their ruin and ultimately their condemnation on the day of judgment. And none of these things happens contrary to the will of God, outside of the will of God, but it all proceeds according to his perfect will. And even there are those things that God does to both the righteous and the wicked, right? That they might both receive a grace from God, some blessing from God, like, for example, the hearing of the word of God. But when the righteous one hears the word of God, it is used by God for their benefit, right? For their salvation, for their sanctification. But then the wicked person who hears the same exact word of God even that blessed thing is used for their destruction, in that it hardens them, it manifests their sin, they rage against it more and more to their own ruin and demise. And none of these things happens contrary to the will of God or outside of his rule or government, but it all proceeds perfectly according to the plan of God. And this is what they're describing here in relationship to the ungodly or to the wicked. There it says, again, God as righteous judge sometimes blinds and hardens wicked and ungodly people because of their sins. God does this. He blinds them, he hardens them because of their sins. When they are sinning against God, God gives them over to greater manifestations of sin. Their conscience becomes seared, right? Just like with a branding iron. When a person's conscience is violated over and over and over again in their sin, and God gives them up to that sin, then as the conscience becomes more violated, as it becomes more seared, it no longer has any feeling, right? It no longer is used in the way that it ought to be used. And as that happens, those people are given over to greater manifestations of sin. And this is happening, according to our paragraph, according to the righteous judgment of God. God is a righteous judge, and the result, the judgment that God gives against them because of their sin, is he gives them over to greater sin. He blinds them and hardens them more and more because of their sin. Let's see this confirmed in the scriptures. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 24. It says, therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. There you see, God gave them up. God gave them up and God gave them up. God gave them up to their sin. He gave them up because they did not acknowledge God. So because of their sin, God gives them over to their sin so that they commit more sin to their own ruin and destruction. And God is the one who brings this upon them. Also, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. We'll begin reading in verse 7. There it says, what then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So there, God gave them a spirit of stupor. God gave them eyes that could not see. God gave them ears that could not hear down to this very day. He darkened their eyes so that they could not see these things. They rejected the word of the Lord. They rejected the gospel. They did not believe it. So God gave them a spirit of stupor so that they continued in their unbelief and in the hardness of their heart. This is a judicial blinding. A judicial blinding. God, in his justice, in his judgment, gives people over to their blindness so that they continue in their blindness to their own ruin and destruction. And it should be a warning to us that we better believe the word of God. Obey it, believe it, repent of our sins. When we hear the word of God, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart, because there is a point where God gives people over to their hardness. And at that point, there's no hope. There's nothing that they can do Not that we can do anything in ourselves at the beginning, but again, whenever we hear the word of God, our immediate response and duty is to obey the word of God, to not be hardened, but to believe. And God will give people over to their own sin. The next sentence says, he withholds his grace from them, by which they could have been enlightened in their understanding and had their hearts renewed. Right? The grace that is necessary for a person to be enlightened, to have their hearts renewed, God can withhold this from people, and God does withhold this from people so that they do not believe the gospel. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 4 says, but to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. Right? The Lord God did not give the people of Israel, generally speaking, now this isn't universal. We know that he did give Moses eyes to see. He gave Aaron ears to hear. He gave Joshua and Caleb eyes and ears. But generally speaking, amongst the majority, he did not give them a heart. He did not give them the heart, which is the circumcision of the Holy Spirit. He didn't give them new birth. The grace of God necessary to convert them, God withheld this from them so that their eyes could not see and their ears could not hear. Now again, they can't say, well, God, we wanted to believe, but you wouldn't let us, because they didn't want to believe. So whose fault is it? It's their fault. They are to blame, though God is the one who withheld these things from them so that they could not believe. And that's okay. God can do whatever he pleases. Next sentence. Not only that, but sometimes he also takes away the gifts that they already had. God will also take away from people the blessings that he gives to them if they do not use them in the proper way, which is again a reminder for us. We have many blessings. We have the word of God among us, right? We're reading the word of God. We're listening to the word of God, right? We believe that this is the word of God. Well, we better use this blessing the proper way to our advantage and not take it for granted, because if we take it for granted and say, okay, it's not a big deal. We have the Bible among us. Everyone has the Bible, right? What's the big deal of that? Well, God might take it away from us. He might take it from us so that unbelief becomes rampant. Or that we are careless with the Bible and we don't care about it and we don't want to read it anymore, right? That desire can be taken away from us. God can take the good gifts he gives. He doesn't have to give them to us. So whatever blessing or advantage God places among us, we better use it. We better take advantage of it. Otherwise, God might take it away from us and we will no longer have it, right? And we have been reading in Romans. We've been studying Romans. In Romans chapter 11, this is what he's talking about with the people of Israel, right? Their rejection, that they've been rejected by God, their trespass, their failure, right? These things have been taken away from them because they did not believe the gospel. They had all of these blessings and all of these advantages, but they did not use them. They did not believe. And so they were taken away from them. And the Lord can do the same thing to us. And there are churches in areas of the world where churches used to be vibrant, where the gospel was preached in those churches, but because the churches at some point became careless and they began to let unbelief come in and compromise here and there, and now what's happened in those places? They're all worthless. The churches are worthless. The people are worthless. There's unbelief in those places because they were not careful to secure and to guard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have to be very, very careful in these things. Okay, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 10. It says, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. So there, the one who has, more will be given, and he'll have an abundance. The one who believes the word of God, who has true faith, right? He has the word of God. The blessing of God found in the word of God is a benefit to him because he believes it. And not only will he have that, but he's going to have more. As he keeps believing, as he receives more and more knowledge, he's going to have more understanding, and his faith is going to grow, and it's going to be a greater benefit to him. But to the one who does not believe, even what they have is going to be taken away from them. In that, the devil is going to come and snatch the word out of them so that the word of God among them doesn't benefit them in the terms of their salvation because they did not believe it. So even what we have, God can take away from us. He can snatch those good things away so that we no longer have it. And then we can be in unbelief and ignorance and darkness and not have the word of God among us. Also, it says that God exposes them to situations that their corrupt natures turn into opportunities for sin. God can put sinners in situations that their then corrupt natures, the desires and the lust of their heart, are going to act upon those situations and expose and manifest more and more sin within them. This is like a sting operation, right? When the police, they present themselves to the criminal as somebody wanting to buy drugs. They go to the drug dealer. They present themselves as someone who wants to buy drugs. They put the situation in front of the drug dealer, and then what does the drug dealer do? He acts upon his own corrupt nature, right? He buys the or sells the drugs to them, and then they throw him into jail. And in the same way, God can put sinners in situations where their own lust and their own corrupt, depraved natures are going to act in such a way that they manifest greater and greater forms of sin. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Now, again, in this, God isn't making them sin, but God is putting them in situations, occasions for them to manifest what's already in their heart, right? It's already there. It's the situation that then brings it to the surface and manifests what they already are. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 30. It says, "But Sihon, the king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. For the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate that he might give him into your hand as he is this day." Sihon, his heart was hard. His heart was obstinate. And then because he had this hard, obstinate heart that God gave to him, God hardened him in this way, then when the people of Israel came into his territory, and when they came into the territory, they asked for terms of peace. Moses asked him, "Let us pass through your territory. We'll buy food from you. We'll buy water from you. We just want to pass through." But God knew that when Moses brought these terms to him, Sihon would not respond in a favorable way, but instead that would be used in order for him to come and attack Israel, so that God could put him to death and his people and give them into the hands of the Israelite, all because God had hardened his heart. So there, the occasion of Israel coming into their territory was used by God to manifest the hardness of Sihon, the king, and what was already in his heart. Another one, 2 Kings chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 12. We'll begin reading actually in verse 11. It says, "And he," which is Elisha, "fixed his gaze and stared at him until he was embarrassed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, 'Why does my Lord weep?' He answered, because I know the evil that you will do to the people of Israel. You will set on fire their fortresses. You will kill their young men with the sword and dash in pieces their little ones and rip open their pregnant women. And Hazael said, "What is your servant who is but a dog that he should do this great thing?" Elisha answered, "The Lord has shown me that you are to be king over Syria." Here, Hazael is not king yet. He's a servant of the king, and he's been sent by the king to inquire of Elisha, and God reveals to Elisha what Hazael will do in the future. But Hazael is, he's shocked. "No, who am I? I would never do these things. I can never do these things." But it's already in his heart. It's in his corrupt heart. All he is lacking is the opportunity. But he's going to get the opportunity whenever he becomes king. And when he becomes king, then he has the opportunity and the ability to act upon the corrupt, wicked desires that are already in his heart, and Elisha knows that they're already there. Also notice how Elisha looks at him. He gazes at him and stares at him until Hazael is embarrassed because he's looking at him with such disgust and contempt. Okay, next sentence. "Moreover, he gives them over to their own lust, the temptations of the world, and the power of Satan." Here again, they're just describing all the various ways that sinners are given up into their sin, how they are hardened by God judicially, and all the various means that God has in order to give them over to their sin. Their own corruptions, these occasions, these situations that God puts in them, taking his grace away from them, removing the good things they have, but also their own corruption from within, the world, the flesh, the devil, all of these play a part in this as well, which bring people to act upon their own corrupt desires. Okay, Psalm 81. Psalm 81. Psalm 81, verse 11. It says, "But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels." There, God gave them to their own stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. So there, it's their own corruptions, their own lust in their hearts. They follow these things so that they commit various sins against God. And again, it's not outside of God's control, because who gave them up to it? God did. God's the one that gave them up. So none of these things, this sin that's happening, none of this is outside of the rule of God. It's all being governed by God so that it comes about according to his will, though God himself is free from any charge of evil. God does not do any evil. The corruption lies within men. It is in our own heart that men commit these various sins. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 9. It says, "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." So there we see three people here, three persons. You have God, who sends them a strong delusion. And God sends them a strong delusion through the activity of Satan, who has powers and false signs and wonders. And then Satan uses who? The coming of the lawless one. The coming of the lawless one, who is led by Satan, but God is the one who is controlling Satan for the purpose of bringing the people under a strong delusion so that they believe what is false, so that God can condemn them because they did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So God is governing it, but using Satan and using the lawless one to give a strong delusion to the people so that they don't believe the truth, but believe what's false for the purpose of God destroying them so that he can condemn them and get his glory in them as vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. This is what God is doing. Okay, then lastly, it says, so that they harden themselves in response to the same influences that God uses to soften others. The same influences used by God to soften others, the elect. When they hear the gospel, when they hear the word of God, their heart is softened. It breaks their heart so that they repent of their sins and they cry out to Christ for salvation. That same word, grace, that same word of God and the grace of God given to them is used at the same time to harden the ungodly, and it brings about their destruction. Right? And this is how the word of God, Isaiah chapter 55, right, as the rain comes down and waters the earth, so shall my word be that goes forth. It will not come back to me void, but it will accomplish what God has desired. Right? When the word of God goes out, if God's desire is for every single person who hears the word of God to believe the word of God for their salvation, then has the word of God been successful? Has it accomplished what God wants? If God's desire is for every single person that hears the word of God to believe it, then we would have to say it has not accomplished what God desires, because we know there are many people who hear the word of God, but they don't believe the word of God. Even in Jesus' ministry, when he was preaching the word of God, not everyone who heard the word of God believed the word of God. So how is it that that word does not come back to God empty and void? Because it always has a twofold purpose. The word of God going into the world is for the calling of the elect, to call them to salvation, and also to harden the ungodly, to harden them in their sin and prepare them for the day of judgment. There's a twofold purpose, and this is the twofold purpose that God has for humanity. This is Romans chapter 9. Vessels of wrath, prepared for destruction. Vessels of mercy, prepared for glory. And in this way, God's word will never come back empty or void. It will always accomplish his holy will. And this is why the same things that God uses to benefit us, to be a blessing to us, to build us up in our faith, are also used to bring about the destruction of the ungodly. Instead of softening them, the word of God hardens them. It enrages them and makes them angry so that they foment and rage against God to their own ruin and misery. Okay, Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. Talk about ruin and misery. Here's an example of that. Exodus chapter 8. Would we say that Pharaoh had an uncommon revelation of the power and glory of God, right? That is not seen by many people. Pharaoh saw the power of God. He saw the glory of God in the various plagues that were brought upon Egypt through the prophet of God, who was Moses. So he saw all those things, but did that benefit him? Did those plagues soften Pharaoh's heart, or did it harden Pharaoh's heart? Notice Exodus chapter 8, verse 15. When Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Then verse 19. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Even the magicians realize that this is the finger of God. This has to be God who's doing this. We can't do it. He wouldn't even listen to his own magicians, but his heart was hardened. Then verse 32, "But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and did not let the people go." So there, these influences that God uses to soften others. When Moses saw the miracles, Did it harden his heart? No. It led him to give glory to God. Pharaoh saw the exact same miracles. Instead of giving glory to God, his heart was hardened. So for the one, Moses, it leads to glory. It leads to his salvation. To the other one, Pharaoh, it leads to his hardness. Okay? Also, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 8. It says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me." Here is the commissioning of Isaiah to be the prophet of God, to go to the people, and what will be the thrust of his ministry? What's Isaiah going to do as a prophet? He's going to preach the word of God, proclaim the word of God to the people, right? This is what he's going to do. Is that a blessing to have the word of God among you? Is it a blessing to have a prophet like Isaiah ministering in your generation, ministering among you, proclaiming the word of God to you? Absolutely. Okay, but what is this ministry, this blessing? What is it going to produce in the people? Well, notice what the Lord said. Verse 9, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." So the purpose of Isaiah's ministry is to make the people dull. Their ears heavy, their eyes blind, lest they see and understand and turn and be healed. So his preaching ministry among them was for the purpose of hardening the people in order to prepare them for destruction. Because God had determined to destroy them because of their sin, and Isaiah is just going to bring it to a greater manifestation through the preaching of the gospel to them. They're going to rail against it more and more and more until the judgment of God comes upon them. So the same gospel, we might read Isaiah, and it's a blessing to us because we see Christ there, we see the gospel there, we see the glory of God there. This is how it should be when we read the book of Isaiah. But amongst his contemporaries, when he was preaching these same words to them, it didn't produce a blessing in them. Instead, it brought about their destruction. It hardened them in their sin. Okay, one last passage, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 4. It says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become a cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." So there, the preaching of Christ is an honor for those who believe. Those who believe, it is our honor and our glory that we have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and this will be to our eternal glorification. But those who do not believe, the preaching of Christ, He is a stone rejected by the builders, and he becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble over Christ to their own ruin and destruction. So the one person hears the preaching of Christ, and he builds his life upon that rock to his eternal glory. The other person hears the same preaching of Christ, and he stumbles over the rock, and the rock falls upon him, and what does it do to him? It crushes him. And this is the way it is. To the one, it's a fragrance of life. To the other, it's a fragrance of death. And in this case, we're talking about the ungodly. So those same situations, those same influences that God uses to soften the elect, to produce faith and salvation and righteousness in the elect, those same influences are used in the ungodly to produce hardness of heart and to produce more sin for their own destruction. Okay, chapter 5, paragraph 7. The providence of God in a general way includes all creatures, but in a special way it takes care of His church and arranges all things to its good. Here is dealing with the fact that God's providence, God's rule and governance over this world, in a general way, it does include all creatures. God provides. He gives food to the birds of the air. Not one bird falls to the ground apart from your Father. God clothes the flowers of the field. Right? God does these things for all parts of creation, and God causes the sun to shine on the righteous and the wicked. He causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the wicked. So there is a sense in which God does care. He does have a general love and a general grace and a goodness, a common kindness and goodness to all of His creatures, whether righteous or wicked, whether men or animals or plants, whatever it is, God is the one who cares for everything in this present world. However, there is a sense in which God has a special care, a special love for His church, for His chosen ones, for His righteous. And they are the ones who are the particular or peculiar objects of the providence of God, in that God is working everything for our good. He's not working everything for the good of the ungodly, but He is working everything for our good, for the good of the church, for our sakes. Everything that's happening is for our benefit. Even the wicked are for us, to be a benefit to us, and God uses them for this purpose, because God has a special love and attention to His chosen ones, right? To His saints. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 10 says, "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." There, when it says that God is the Savior of all people, of course He cannot mean the eternal Savior. He does not mean the Savior of their sins, of all people. Otherwise, we would have to say every single person is going to go to heaven one day. And we know the Bible clearly does not teach that every single person is going to heaven. So when He says Savior of all people, He means it in the sense of God's kindness, God's goodness is to all people, but especially to who? Especially to those who believe. Especially to believers, to the church, right? His goodness is particularly toward us. Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9, verse 8. It says, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the surface of the ground, except that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For behold, I will command and shake the house of Israel among all nations, as one shakes with a sieve, but no pebble shall fall to the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say disaster shall not overtake us. There, God will shake the kingdom, the sinful kingdom. He will destroy it, but he won't utterly destroy it. He's not going to utterly destroy the house of Jacob. Who's he going to preserve in the house of Jacob? The righteous, the elect, his chosen ones. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword. The sinners of the people shall die by the sword, but not the righteous, not those who God has chosen, not those who are his beloved ones, his believers. Also, Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, verse 1. Says, "For now, thus says the Lord." But now, thus says the Lord. "He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through